Well, Shabbat Shalom. We good? Hope y'all not in a hurry, because we're in for a long night. Maybe not that long. We got some really important stuff that I really want to cover tonight. So it's going to be, I think you're going to,
some of we talked about it before.
But just when you know, when you dive a little deeper, you see a little more, and you start getting a little more revelation out of it. So. I'm excited to be here tonight. Shabbat Shalom. Yeah. I mean, this is the appointed time. And this is time that he points for us. He made it a day for man. That's one thing good about it. He tells man, he said, he made it during creation. And he said, this is the seventh day. And to remember it. It's a hallow day. It's a set apart day. We don't have to make no days, no time. It's already made for us. All we got to do is come and rest in it. Come here and relax your mind. Free our mind from all the work we had. That's what it means. That's what he's talking about, rest is here. Not lay down and take a nap. I know we had all this before. But why are they trying to get situated here? But yeah. Because I'm going to tell you, it's been a long week. So. All right. Well, Shabbat Shalom. Great to be here tonight. I tell you, it's always an honor to be here and to, you know, talk about Yah, speak about His Word. Man, I can't express it enough how excited I am. I even said that to our pastor that I called him on the way home. He said, "Who's doing tonight?" I said, "Well, if I got my chance, I said, I'm gonna do it." I said, "No, I'm excited." You know, when you find some little nuggets, you just want to share. You don't want to keep it bottled up. And I told my brother, I said, "You ain't scaring me. I'll take it." Oh, it's fine. I enjoy it. But now, in our last meeting, when I was here last Shabbat, we talked about a bunch of stuff. Now we're getting into the time of Moshe. And we mentioned his name and how his name means drawn, but it went to the Hebrew, the parent root of it. It's H4871. It's Mashah, to mean to draw out. He was drawn out from what? We learned from darkness to light, from the out of the water, into life, in Pharaoh's house, into Poppy's house. He calls him Poppy, but that was so funny. It's primitive root, to pull out, literally or figuratively, draw out. Now this word, Mashah, only appears three times in the scripture. So I thought that was pretty catchy, because Moshe, you remember when I told you Moshe 875 times? But this Mashah is only pointed out three times. One of the time I want to look at it, and this is what I didn't get to last week, I wanted to cover, so we're going to dive right on in. So buckle your seatbelts. It's in 2 Samuel 22:1. And I promise we're going to read a couple of verses in the Torah portion, but I want to pick up from this right here. Because this was too good to leave on the table, man, because I don't know about y'all, I like leftovers. And then David spoke to Yehovah. The title of this is The Song of Deliverance. I mean, you know, Moshe, he came as a deliverer. Yah sent him. Yeshua comes as our deliverer in the end, even now, more or less to the end. But now David right here is speaking. He sings a song. And I'm going to tell you, I was thinking today, I was looking at this. If I knew how to put song to music, I would sing this. I just don't know how. But it's a song. In 2 Samuel 22:1, then David spoke to Yehovah the words of this song on the day when Yehovah had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies. I mean, David had enemies. And from the hand of Shaul, from King Saul at the time. Let me tell you something. David was a young man coming up and anointed as king. Let me tell you something. He went through battles. Never lost a one, despite his failures. And did he have failures? He had a couple times. We'll point him out here in just a minute. One of the times we know, like I say, one of the famous ones we use is when Bathsheba. We know about that. We know that story well. But what about the one in 2 Samuel 24? And then it tells a retelling in 1 Chronicles 21. Remember when David did the census? When he was supposed to? The scripture said that Satan, in 1 Chronicles 21, that Satan moved the heart of David to number the children of Israel. And Yah said, I'm going to give you three choices, David. This time he's the king. He said, one time, he said, let it be a famine for 7 years. Now, we just came out of the famine. We know about Yosef. He said, oh, let the enemies pursue you. Or let there be a plague. What did David say? If Yah wants to take me out, let Yah take me out. I'm kind of paraphrasing this. He said, if Yah wants to take over and punish me, that's fine. Let him punish me. But don't let my enemies punish me. David never lost. So what did Yah do? Yah sent a plague. And I mean, we talk about one man that he had killed. Right here, 70,000. See, nobody's telling that story. And so we thought Bathsheba was bad. This was 70,000 men of Israel because of what David done that he wasn't supposed to do. And Yah said, this is the man after my own heart. But now he's singing right here how Yah delivered him from all his enemies. I mean, you and I, you think you don't have enemies out there, but you do. You do. And he said, Jehovah is my rock, my stronghold, and my deliverer. Three things he put Yah in his class right here. Notice that. Three spots where he put Jehovah. He recognized. I mean, as I was going through this today, I was thinking about the message when the pastor talked about, when he talked about the talents, how the one hid the talent. And as you read that story, it's not the point of him hiding the talent was bad, which he should have did better. But he looked at his master and he viewed him as a hard man. He looked at him as somebody that he didn't sow what he didn't reap. He was just a dictator. He got the wrong image about his master. But David says right here, he is my rock. He's my stronghold. He's my deliverer. Three things. Now watch here in the next verse. This rock is age 50. I'm not going to dive into all the Hebrew because that's somewhere I want to get. This rock is Selah. I know we want to say Selah, but it's Selah. Got a little accent to it. And rock, a stone. Let me tell you, and he's your rock. And then we're going to read about later on how Moshe, the leader, and we're about to read it right now. What he does? Hear you, rebels. He gets angry. And what he does? He smites the rock. And it doesn't matter. He struck it one time. He hit it twice. So this all ties in. It really does. The second thing is his stronghold. Masud or Matsuda, however you want to pronounce, because it's mentioned three different ways. And it talks about a net to capture. How you know the enemy wants to capture you? But Jehovah delivers you from out of your troubles. But we have to call on him. You're going to see this in a minute. And the third thing, and yet all the definition, he's his deliverer, his palette. We say in French, palette. A palette, we want to pop, 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 pop. Not that kind of palette. To slip out, that is escape. How many times had David, the enemy had him captured, but Yah allowed him to slip out of danger, out of harm's way. I'm going to tell you, Yah will do that. If he did it back then, he'll do it for you today. And that's deliverer. It's age 6403. It's escape, save, deliver, slip away. How many times we seen our master when the crowds came, when they wanted to stone him, or the first time, his first message, they wanted to throw him off the cliff. What he did, he slipped through the cloud. I'm just saying. Oh boy. Look at verse 3. Elohim is my rock. He's repeating it again. I take refuge in him, my shield and the horn of my deliverance, my high tower and my refuge. My Savior, you saved me from violence. Now, another four things. That's seven things he classed Jehovah in. You think he's looking up to his God? You better believe he's putting him high, lifted up. David recognized his God. Even though he faltered, he recognized who he was. He confessed his faults, but I mean, just the way he portray his God. How do we see our God in today's time? Do we see him big enough? Or do we see him as just average? That he can't do it? You know, because like I said, we're asking for big things right now. The clock is ticking, and boy, it's like we don't see Yehovah moving. Let me tell you, when you don't see it, he's working. But we have to see him as our rock. We have to see him as our shield. All these things as our savior. Because at that time, he was the savior. And what did they do? What did Israel do? Oh, we want a king. Remember, they go complain, we want a king. We want to be like the rest of the nation. He said, I was your king. Was I not good enough? But that's another story, oh boy. In verse 4, he said, I call on Yehovah, the one to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. For the waves of death surrounded me. Floods of Belial made me afraid. Let me tell you something. As I was going through this today, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about a time when I lived on the bayou, me and my wife. And you can say, well, I'm not afraid of the enemy. Ha! Well, I tell you what. You hadn't been face to face with him. That's why. You ain't afraid. Because I literally heard. I was sleeping, but I wasn't sleeping. My wife was knocked out. We had the bed. I can tell you that. We had the bed facing the wall when you're coming through the house. And I literally heard the door open, footstep, walk inside and stand next to me. I could hear the breath. I knew what it was instantly. I'm sure what they did in verse 7. I had to cry to Yehovah, lay down my eyes closed, not make a whole lot of sound. Because you know why? I was afraid. Fear gripped me. All I can is call on the name, call on the blood of Yehovah, of Yeshua. Let me tell you, I was afraid. And literally, I heard him walk out the door and close the door. Stood inside of me on the next bed. Let me tell you something. Fear will grip you until you're face to face with it. Then this is what the enemy does. Now, I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was just a challenge because we just started this walk to where we're at. Let me tell you, it was a wake-up call that night. It was in the morning hours. Let me tell you something. It gripped me. For waves of death surround me. So I think about that week. How many times the enemy was there? But even as a young man, boy, I'm going to tell you, as a young man, David showed courage. And we read about him over and over. So, the cords of Sheol were around me. The snares of death were before me. Let me tell you, so many times he faced death, and he conquered it all. And I know of one that we read about. We talked about every Shabbat, because we were supposed to, this is what we commanded to do. We talk about who conquered death. He tells us not to fear. He said, though you die, yet shall you live. But inside of us, we still have that fearful moment, but we have to trust in him. In my distress, we shouldn't wait till it gets to this, but hey, look, many times you're going to be in there. In my distress, I call upon Yehovah. My Elohim, I cried. And from his echo, he heard my voice, and my cry was in his ears. Let me tell you something. You want to get Yah to move, let your cry go into his ears. Cry out. Now we're going to look at this right here. Because you got two English words, cried and cry. How you know, but Hebrew, oh boy, it's so much more beautiful. Kara. Now look at this definition here. Because I got to go back and do my homework on this. Kara is a primitive root rather identical with H7122. Through the idea of accosting a person met. That blew my mind. To call out that is properly addressed by name. What book we in right now? We got to address him by name. But used in a wide variety of application. Beray self. I have no idea what that is. That are bidden, call forth, for self upon, cry unto. Be famous, guest, invite, mention, give name, preach, make proclamation, pronounce, publish, read, renounce, say. That's why I was fired up and ready for the night because I couldn't wait to come make this proclamation. Now let's look at what accosting means. Accosting means to approach and to speak someone directly, usually in a bold, aggressive, unwanted, or confrontational way. Let me tell you something. When we come before our master, the Most High, Lord, we got to come to him humbly. We ain't trying to stir no bees' nest when we come before him. Now, he wants you to cry out unto him, but don't think you're going to get him down to your level. There's no eye-to-eye level. But you want to speak to him boldly. Enter into his gate and humble ourselves and boldly come before him. Why? Because we have an advocate that provided that way for you and I. Aggressive. Y'all might be a little aggressive. It's okay. He says, okay, that's accosting. When paired with a person met, which it still blows my mind, it refers to confronting or stopping a person, sometimes a stranger or someone just encountered, face to face to demand attention, question them, or press an unwanted request upon them. Very well, when you start pulling these words in definition. So when we ask, when we go before our master and our maker of the world, how's our approach? David said, I cried out unto him. Now, this is going to be a beware. Beware is the other morning on the way to work. Beware is an old English word that means to expose or betray. Beray self to accidentally reveal your own true nature, feelings, secrets, or identity. Who we? What he says? Go into your closet and you're alone and speak to him boldly, face to face. That's your face to face encounter, not eye level. And then you be humbly about it. But that beray, it all has to do with this pay vibe year that we're going through. It all has to do with our speech. This is what it leads to. How we approach him. How we come before him. You say, well, do we have any scripture on that? I'm glad you asked. In Matthew 26:73, only one time this word beray is used. And it's really you telling on yourself. Because people identify you just by the way you speak. I got a chance to share this word today with someone. And I said, how you speak with Matt. I can tell if you're Christian, non-Christian, you've heard, because your speech gives you away. And what happens right here in this spot with Kepha? And after a while, those who stood by came to him and said to Kepha, truly, you are one of them too. For even your speech gives you away. Or beray it. The word is beray it in the King James. Your speech gives you away. That's how I know how you are. How's our speech when we're outside these walls? Tonight, I know tonight is appointed time. But what about tomorrow? I mean, not tomorrow. What about Sunday? The first day of the week when we go to work. What about Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday until the next? How's our speech looking? Because I'm going to tell you something. It'll definitely give you away. I'm just saying what this points to. David said, I cried out unto him. Our cry has to go in his ear. We want to get y'all moving. We got to get our cry unto his ears. It's to call out, recite. That's the Hebrew. In the ancient Hebrew, it's the kuf, is the ration of kuf. It means gather the men. What are we gathering for? The meeting or bringing together of people or objects to arrangement, accident, or purchase, occur. This is no accident tonight. This is prescribed. This is demanding of you and I. It ties best with the E and the V definition. It means a calling together for assembly. Go figure that. It has three more things I want to read out. Number one is call. To call or call out, to give name or give a name. Who are we giving name to? Why are you here? Hopefully you wasn't here just to see me, maybe to hear the message. But anyone can give this message. But we're here for him. We give name to him. Because in the end, his name is going to matter. My name only goes a little dash in the tombstone, but his name is forever. Another second is to meet, to come together to meet. Also, a chance encounter. Adam, where you at? You know, we got a few empty seats in here tonight. And he's calling out, Adam, where are you? We met here every evening. Where are you this evening? Hallelujah. I'm just saying. Yeah. Number three, this I love number three, is to read a scroll in the presence of those called to a meeting. What are we doing tonight? We're reading the scroll. That's exactly what we're doing. Yeah. Man, I never did see that before in 2 Samuel. But tonight, all week, you know how I've been sitting on this since last week. So I couldn't wait to get up. It means to cry, call, befall, encounter, chance, happen. All these things can happen tonight. Why? Because your maker's here. Because he said for us to be here. And I want to be obedient. His parent root is Sha'av, H-775. It's a whooping cry. Now, it's a cry for help. It's a noun, but it's in the feminine sense. And I can tell you, if you'll go home tomorrow, tonight, whatever you want to do, go put on Finding Nemo. And go to the part where Dory is trying to speak whale. That's what would be a whooping cry. Will you help me? You know that part where she's doing that? And then the whale responds. And in the end, because we're going to get to it in a little bit, and then the whale responds, because remember, they got to go from the Caribbean all the way to Australia. And what the whale does, he brings them over there. But he wants to flush them out. And the whale is, and he's trying to get, and he's vibrating, he's trembling, and he spits them out. But while the water's going down, he's out, we got to let go. And Dory's telling the, you got to trust me. What is our master saying? You got to trust me. I know it looks like we're going down, but trust me. And that's what Dory was trying to tell the Daddy Nemo. Trust me. He don't want to let go because we're going down in the belly. But what he does, we got to help him go down. And he's trembling. And all of a sudden he spits him out in the air. Oh, we're here. That's how it's going to come because why shouldn't you? You're laughing, but here. I'm going to show you where it ties into the scripture.
That's right. Hallelujah. Yep.
When you abide, when this Sha'av, when you put them together, the iron and the shin, it means destroyers watches. The shepherd carefully watches over the flock and surrounding areas, always on the lookout for danger. That's what our shepherd does. When a predator comes to attack, the shepherd destroys the enemy. Now we're gonna see something here that's beautiful in a little bit. It means to cry. Trouble. When the sheep are in trouble, they will cry out and the shepherd will deliver them. I mean, Dad, what's happening? What's about to happen with Moshe? What is Yah going to tell Moshe in chapter 2, chapter 3? I hear the cry of my people. Why? Because the cry has gone up to his ears. And Moshe is sent as a deliverer. It's beautiful. It really is. Cry. This whooping cry. I'm going to tell you what the whooping cry is. I just did it for you. It's a loud, open-throated shout or a call like, hello, if you're in a foreign land, hello. This is what Dory was doing. H-A-L-L-O-O, or H-O-L-L-O, hello. People use this in traditional vocal signal to call attention. Urge on hounds during a hunt. Hail someone far away or echo a resonant cry across the land. Maybe I spelled that wrong. But anyway, you get the point. Oh, can you help me? I want you to know I went back and while I was waiting for my brother to put the shaft in the boat, I was watching this part in the movie. Because this is what happened. Because why? We think about it. Look at verse 8. And the earth shook and trembled. Why? Because the cry went out the other and the earth shook. What is that whale doing? That whale's vibrating. He's shaking. And he's down. Trust me, we got to let him go. We got to let go. Why? Because he has a better purpose. He said, the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of heaven were troubled because he was wroth. Let me tell you something. When you try to go against Yah's people and you cry out to him, one thing he gave us a warning for us not to do, don't try to take advantage over the elderly. Or the fathers or the widows. Because he said, I will hear their what? Their cry. And then I'm going to defend them. This all this ties in when you want to go look at it. He says, smoke went up from his nostrils and divine fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed to heaven and came down, and thick darkness was under his feet. Can you imagine the day when Jehovah is going to return? And he rolled upon a cherub and flew and was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he put darkness around him as boots. darkness of waters, thick clouds. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. Yehovah thundered from the heavens, and the Most High sent forth his voice. All he had to do was just speak. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightnings and confused them. The channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of Yehovah, at the blast of his nostrils. How many of you know in Shemot 15, we're about to see this happen for Moshe? At the blast of his nostrils, he split the sea for them to cross on dry ground. This is a key verse to go back. In verse 17, this is Mashiach. And he sent from above, and he took me, he drew me out of many waters. Let me tell you something. That we knew how to cry out to his God. We got to learn. We got to go back and slow down and read and learn how to cry out. I know it sounds funny sometimes when you look at this whooping cry and what it sounds like. I'm telling you, but if you go watch that part on Finding Nemo, you're going to see exactly what I'm talking about. He delivered me from my strong enemy. How you know Saul was a strong enemy to Dawid? Hotly pursued him. Constantly. Threw the arrows at him. Tried to nail him to the wall with arrows. And David always escaped. Then he had an inside man too. You know, him and Jonathan were best of friends. Let me tell you something. But David made enemies. Not everybody liked King David. He delivered me from the strong enemy, from those hating me, for they were stronger than I. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but Yehovah was my support. You remember one time when the man is hailing rocks at David and he's cursing him? And I think it's Benaniah, one of David's men, he says, hey, boss, you want me to go take his head off? David said, no, God give him a mouth to curse, let him curse. He said, but he charged Shlomo. He said, let me tell you what happened. He said, he cursed me so bad, he cursed me low in the dog. He said, you know what to do with him. He let Shlomo handle him. This is the part I want to get to right here. Boy, this is so beautiful. Yehovah, hold on. Verse 20. And he brought me out into a large place. He delivered me, for he delighted in me. We know he delights in you and I tonight. We're not mighty. We're not all strong. But together, we make a pretty good unit. We do mighty things. But let me tell you, he delights in you tonight. He delighted in you so much. Look at verse 21. Yehovah rewarded me according to my righteousness. He rewarded you according to your righteousness? How do you want to be right when your righteousness is as filthy rags? Think about it. According to the cleanness of my hands, he repaid me. You know why? I'm going to tell you the best answer that I can come up with. Why he does what he does, why he rewards you according to your righteousness? Because if you come here to see Scott, you're not going to see Scott's righteousness. But what I do, because he sees in the inside. See, you see the outside. We're all flawed. Because of sin, you and I are flawed. But in the inside, in the secret place, in the chambers where nobody sees, he goes way down inside, and he sees the heart. And that's why he repays you for your righteousness. When our heart is right toward him, when our attitude, our posture is right toward him, when we cry out to him, he sees in here. That's why he told Samuel, don't look at the statue of these guys. Don't look at them because they're big, muscular men. He said, but I see the heart. You only see the outside of them, but I see inside. God sees. Hold your finger right there. Psalms 24:4. Who has innocent hands and a clean heart? Who did not bring his life to naught and did not swear deceivingly? He that had clean hands, the King James said, he that had clean hands and a pure heart. All right, what kind of heart is that? The heart of a child. When you think of a child is innocent. Innocent heart. He don't know. We got one. He's innocent heart. Clean hand. Now, the stuff that goes on, what the parents done, is passed on to him. But his he's clean. That's what he's talking about. There's so many examples that we can look at. But that's what we got to start here. We got to start in the inside. That's what Yah sees. It says back to 2 Samuel 22:22. For I have guarded the ways of Yehovah, and I have not acted wrongly against my Elohim. David's on to something. He really is. By the way, this is a song, by the way. For all his right rulings are before me. As for his law, I do not turn from them. We can't turn from his law. We come too far to try to turn back. That should be the first. That don't even come across my mind, turning back. I am perfect before him. Verse 23. For all his right rulings are before me. As for his laws, I do not turn from them. And I am perfect before him. Not before you and I. We're perfect before him. You ain't got to answer to me. You answer to him. And I guard myself from my crookedness. Come on, tell you, that's a lot of stuff. That when you're alone, the enemy comes. Temptation comes. You got to be perfect. Guard yourself from my crooked. Look at verse 25. Beautiful. And Yehovah repays me. Oh, recompense. He repays me. You know, when I go back, I think about my unrighteous act. But you know what? He repays me now. Because why? He sees what I'm doing now. And he come back with back pay. That you didn't deserve. You and I didn't deserve. But he come back with back pay. He repays me. This word recompense, repays, H7725, is shuv. You got to turn back to the source. That's why he repays you. That's why he rewards you, because you turn back to him. You once was facing this way, but now you're facing this way. That's why. You're children of his. He recompenses me, he repays me according to my righteousness. There he goes again. I mean, how you righteous? How you got righteousness when you send a man to his own debt? You write him a letter and put him on the front line to his own, and you take his wife, make it look like he's innocent. Or when you're numb and you got 70,000 men killed, but he repaid you for your righteousness? Think about all that. According to the cleanness before his eyes. Our view from him has got to be way outside the box. Way bigger than this world we live in, this planet we got our feet on, because the scripture says the earth is his footstool. Do you know how big he is? That's just a start. According to my cleanness before his eyes, with loving committed ones, you show yourself loving committed. With the perfect one, you show yourself perfect. And it's hard, we don't see ourselves there. But I'm going to tell you, but he does. We just got to learn to see what he sees. For you save the humble. Well, with the crook, with the clean, verse 27, you show yourself clean. And with the crooked, you show yourself twisted. For you save the humble, ani. Remember, that time is coming. Humble, you save the humble people. But your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. Our view of him has to change. We have to see him much more superior than we ever seen him before. Because the stuff we're asking for, I don't have it. I can tell you right now, I ain't got it. And this is what was one of the words that I brought out last week. I showed you how the wrong definition attached to the wrong word. Remember when I showed you that? I said that sing by mistake, talk by mistake. This was that word right here, King James used afflicted. It means to be deeply troubled, hurt, or made to suffer by disease, pain, or a major problem. Is that your Elohim? No. The Hebrew points that out. That's why it's sung by mistake, mentioned by mistake. This is not ani. Ani is being humble before him, to recognize him. It says in verse 29, for you are my lamp, O Yehovah, and Yehovah makes my darkness light. For with you I run against a band. With my Elohim I leap over a wall. The El, his way is perfect. The word of Yehovah is proven. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. He's a shield. For who is El besides Yehovah? And who is a rock besides our Elohim? El is my mighty stronghold. He goes back to these words. And he makes my way perfect, making my feet like the feet of a deer, and sets me on my high places. Teaching my hands for battle so that my arms bend a bow of bronze. I'm going to tell you, David was no slouch. He might have been a little ruddy boy when he first got anointed. But I'm going to tell you, when he grew up to be a mighty warrior. It says, you gave me a shield of your deliverance, and your lowliness makes me great. Now every time you're going to see from here on out, you're going to see the word deliverance and Savior. That points to our Master, just so you know, if you want to go back and do the homework. You enlarge my steps under me so that my feet do not slip. He just said he made his feet like deer feet, but now he says he's enlarged his steps. How is that even possible? Because I've seen the deer feet, they're small, they're narrow. But when he steps, it's a wise step. He keeps him from slipping. I pursue my enemies and destroy them, and I do not turn back till they are destroyed. And I destroy them and crush them so that they do not rise and fall under my feet. And you gird me with strength for battle. You cause my adversary to bow under me. And you make my enemies turn their backs. Those hating me, I cut them off. They look, but there is no Savior. Unto Jehovah, but he shall not answer them. And I beat them as dust of the earth. I beat them small as dirt in the streets. I spread them out. And you deliver me from the striving of my people. You safeguard me at the head of the nations. A people I have not known serve me. Sons of the foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Sons of the foreigner fade away and gird themselves from their strongholds. Verse 47, Jehovah lives, and blessed is my rock, and exalted is my Elohim, the rock of my deliverance. How you know we got a rock of our deliverance? His name is Yeshua today. El who avenges me and bringing people down upon me. El who avenges me and bringing people down upon me and bringing me out from my enemies. You raise me up from above those rising up against me. You deliver me from the man of violence. Did he not do all this for Moshe when we're going to read about Moshe? Moshe had all these encounters, enemies, people rising up against him, people speaking against him. It's the same verbiage, except just in a different time. Therefore, I give thanks to you, O Jehovah, among nations, and I sing praise to your name. Hallelujah. A tower of deliverance, H3444, is he to his sovereign, and showing loving commitment to his anointed, to David and his seed forever. How many know Yeshua is the seed forever? This is what that's 344, that's what it points to. It even tells you that. Whew. Now we're going to get to our Torah portion. That was just some groundwork. I hope y'all enjoy that. Go back and read that. Spend time with that song of David. Go back and spend time with that. You're really going to enjoy it. It'll really minister to you. In Exodus 2:11 and 12, we're going to read these two verses. And in those days, it came to be when Moshe was grown, and he went out from his brothers and looked at their burdens. And he saw a Mishraim striking a Hebrew, one of his brothers. So he turned this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he struck the Mishraim and hit him in the sand. Now I got a brother, I was driving to work one morning, he told me a funny story. I ain't going to tell it tonight because I ain't got time for it. He'll tell you. But you remember, you got to look when you're in trouble or you're about to go down. Make sure you're looking. That's not what he's trying to teach you. But this is what he did. Moshe looked this way and that. You don't see nobody. How you know somebody's always watching? So I don't care what you do. Somebody's watching. Even in my trouble, I look this way and that, but you know somebody's watching. You get caught. So we notice looked is ra'ah. It's age 17. It's primitive to see literally or figuratively. This is talking about spiritual eyes. Moshe at the time didn't have spiritual eyes when he looked this way and that way. He was just looking so he can get out of a bind because he knew what he was about to do. He was about to defend his brother. This is what was happening right here. He didn't have these spiritual eyes yet to see. But this is what the Hebrew points out. He didn't even know Yehovah at this time. He might have heard of him, but he didn't have that encounter like he's about to have. It means in the ancient Hebrew to see or perceive something or someone. It's also to see visions. Moshe never had these encounters yet, but he's about to have them. And we're going to get to that. And it just means to see. What I want to get to right here is this is where it's going to get gooder, is burdens. This is something that we all deal with every day. At some point in time, you deal with a burden. No matter what job you go on, no matter if you're a house mom at home, and because you house mom at home, if you got a spouse that's home with you, he probably sometimes can be a burden. I ain't talking about nobody. I'm just saying. It's from age 54-47, porterage. Now, porterage is somebody that's hired to do the job to help you with your burdens. The word is Sivalah, H-54-50. This burden is forced labor, compulsory labor, burden bearing. Because what Moshe wants to do, he wants to be the deliverer for his people. Well, he don't know it at the time. But what he's doing, he's seen his brother getting beaten. And he sees all the turmoil. Because remember right now, he's grown now. Time has done passed by. He's not baby Moshe no more. He's a grown man. How we know that? Because he killed a guy. Now, he don't say what, for all I know, he could have killed him with his bare hand. He looked this way and that way. He doesn't give a specific what happened, but this is what he done. Now, I'm going to mention why it just come to mind. I was looking into it, and if you got the blue letter Bible, you go to the side, you see, I forgot the man's name in the stuff. And he talked about what he did was not really wrong, but he was kind of justifying for his brother. What he did was wrong. It's kind of like a 50-50. You have self-defense. You don't have self-defense for somebody else. He just intervened and he wound up killing the man and didn't hit him in the sand. Well, you murdered the man. So you did wrong. But this argument goes on when you look into the Hebrew commentaries and stuff like that. But anyway, in English, burden is a heavy load you carry. It's a hard duty or worry to deal with, or an unwanted responsibility. Wow. It can mean a physical weight, a mental stress, or a legal duty. Now, this is where a little while ago I told my mother-in-law. You remember on page 383 in your song books, I'm going to bring you way back. I just told her that some of y'all youngsters, y'all ain't going to know because y'all were probably too young to know, but maybe y'all probably do. There was a song called Leave It There. I mean, how many of you know that song? Y'all ready? Well, just the chorus. Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Did y'all know that, young people? That's what I'm talking about. No, he was at the Linda Schick, man. No. This was back in today. Yeah. This is part of the foundation that put some of them here today, that I'm here today, that I can testify about that. This was in your page, your songbook 383, about burdens. Let me tell you, it's only mentioned for such a little word, it's only mentioned, I think, 6 times in the scripture. But burdens comes in so many shapes and forms and size, we got to take a look at it. It's first mentioned in Exodus 1:11. So they set slave masters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. It's also in every one of these, by the way, burdens in Shemot that we're going to come across. The next one is in 2:11. 5:4, 5:5, 6:6, and 6:7. These are all played with the word burden in English is mentioned. We know from Scripture that burden comes in different shapes and sizes. Just knowing that someday death comes, and that's a load in its own. That's a burden. Because we know when you wheel somebody here, the burden's on the family to take care of their loved ones. You know, nobody wants to deal with death, but it has to be dealt with. And it's a burden on people, on families. Work is another load that we carry. Not to mention religion. Religion can be a burden. If you don't believe it, that's why there's over 30,000 different religions. Who's right? I can tell you who's right. His word is right. His word is true. That's what Psalm says. His righteousness is righteousness, and his word is true. That's what it says. Children can be a burden sometimes. Do I get a second amen? Yeah. A spouse can be a burden. Oh, I knew this was going to be not good tonight. Transportation can be a burden. I'm just saying. Finance can be a burden. Time, that something that you have no control of, can be a burden. Because we wish we had more time. All these things are burdens in life that we deal with. There are a lot of things we as believers can point to, but what does Jehovah say about all this? Is he the one responsible for our burdens? Or do we blame him? Or do we learn his plan about everything we go through in life? Because he has a plan. Do we stick to the plan? Do we see the burden? Do we see the burden as such a mountain that can't move? Or do we go to him and he just plucks it right out of the way? The concept in Hebrew, the concept of a burden, is expressed through several distinct roots that transition from physical weight on the shoulders to emotional or prophetic duties. We see in Scripture that men and women went through circumstances in life since the beginning of time. But what about our Master Yeshua? Did he go through any tough times? Did he carry a load that he wasn't supposed to carry? Or do we see him as a burden? In Isaiah 53, it says, "Who has believed our report? And to whom was the arm of Jehovah revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form or splendor that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire him. Despised and rejected by men, a man of pains and knowing sickness." Who? Our Master? Knowing pains and sickness? That's what the Scripture says about him. You don't think pains and sickness is not a burden? "As one from whom the face is hidden, being despised, and we did not consider him. Truly, he has borne our sicknesses and carried our pain." You know when you can, the low, why? The low, why? Because he's on his shoulder. He's carrying him for us. "Yet we reckon him smitten, stricken by Elohim, and afflicted." Now let's see the trouble he went through. "He was pierced for his transgression." Is that what your Bible says? Was he pierced for his transgression? No, for our transgression. "He was crushed for our crookednesses." I'm just saying, take your time and go back and read what our Master done for us, the burden he carried. Think about what he done for you and I. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." He took the licking. He took the beating. He took the punching, the spitting in the face, the pulling of the beard. That was a form of torture. I'm not saying they done that to him, but it's very possible they could have. They did this thing. They smote him with the reed in the back of the head, placed the crown of thorns on him. He took the licking. "We all like sheep went astray." He said, he didn't do that for me. He did it for everyone. Because we went astray. "Each one of us who had turned his own way, and Jehovah has laid on him the crookedness of us all." Us all that's here tonight. And what did he say? "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth." Boy, we can learn that when we get oppressed and afflicted with our burden, not to open our mouth. That'll preach once we learn that. "And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is silent. But he did not open his mouth." The only time I'm sure he opened his mouth is when they were whipping him tied to the pole. And they beating him, stripping him. I mean, just we watch the Passion of Christ. That's Hollywood stuff. But it just gives you just a little glimpse of kind of just what he went through. And when you put it on, you can't stop crying because he took that kind of licking. Worse. We just have to think about our burdens. "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And as for his generation, who considered him? Who considered that he would be cut off from the land of the living? His life was cut short, taken from him. Not because he wanted to die, but it was taken from him. But he willingly, because he willingly gave it up for you and I to come here tonight and hear about his word, learn of him. It says, for the transgression of my people, he was stricken. That's why you got churches that got all their own different ways and all their different dominions, because they don't want to read this stuff. They don't want to go back to his word. And because what you done, you nail him to the pole. You were the Roman soldier that shoved the pierce, that shoved the spear in his side. You were the one that beat the hammer in his hand and his feet. You were the one. I was the one. I'm sorry. I was the one. Every time we go out there and we misspeak and we don't do what we're supposed to be doing rightly, when we don't come humbly before, this is what we're doing. We're trying to tack him to the cross again. How you know that ain't going to happen? We got to be getting sharper than we ever had before. He was appointed a burial site with the wrong and with the rich at his death because he'd done no violence. How much violence he done? None. Nor was deceit in his mouth. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter recalls this account. He said, for this to you, 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you were called because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You ain't signing up for that. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, being reviled, did not revile in return. In today's world, you kill my dog, I kill your cat. That's how we do it. At least that's what we say. He didn't revile in return. Suffering did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his body on the timber, so that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness. He repaid you. He paid you with his own blood. For we are like sheep going astray, but now have returned. What is that return? Shuv. You want to be repaid? You got to shuv back to him. This is what he's saying. This is what Peter's saying. Shuv back to him. Return to the shepherd and overseeing of your beings. This is what he is to us. He's a shepherd to us. He ain't the sheep. We're the sheep. Or you're the goat. One of the two. Some of y'all probably back there saying, nah, I ain't the goat. But Jehovah was pleased to crush him. Himself laid sickness on him But Jehovah was pleased to crush him. He laid sickness on him that when he made himself an offering for guilt, he would see a seed. He would prolong his days and the pleasure of Jehovah prosper in his hand. He would see the result of the suffering of his life and be satisfied. Through his knowledge, my righteous servant makes many righteous, and he bears their crookednesses. Now you know there's some servant that he's still bearing their crookednesses. Therefore I give him a portion among the great, and he divides the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his being unto death, and it was counted with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What he says on the cross, Father, forgive them. Even to the death on the stake, he's still saying, forgive them, when they don't know what they're doing. For starters, my master carried my sins and weights and the burdens of the whole world upon himself. How heavy was that? Now remember what he rode into Jerusalem on. Now we can start to understand why it had to be a coat, the foal of a donkey. You remember we talked about a donkey a while back, in one of our, especially the female donkeys. Now I'm going to get to it, just hang on. In Zechariah 9:9, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. He said, why a donkey? I'm going to explain that to you. I'm glad you asked. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your sovereign is coming to you. How many sovereigns you ever seen riding on a donkey? He is righteous and endued with deliverance, humble and riding on a donkey, a coat, the foal of a donkey. And in Matthew 21, in Matthew 21, in verse 1, and when they came near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, and Yeshua sent two taught ones, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loosen them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, you shall say, the master needs them. And immediately he shall send them. And all this took place that it might be filled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, see, say to the daughter of Sion, see, your sovereign is coming to you, meek, and sitting on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. And that's Zechariah 9:9. And his taught ones went, and having done as Yeshua ordered them, they brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their garments on them, and he sat on them. You imagine, humbled himself to ride on a donkey. In John 12:14, and Yeshua, having found a donkey, found a young donkey, sat on it, as it has been written, do not fear, because fear is what? A burden. I'm just saying. Daughter of Zion, see, your sovereign is coming, sitting on the coat of a donkey. At first, his taught ones did not understand this. We're his taught ones. I'm sure when we read it for the first time, we didn't understand that. But when Yeshua was esteemed, they remembered that it was written about him that they had done this to him. Man, so that's so beautiful. They remembered. We got to remember the thing that he done for us, the burden, the load that he carried. And then to want to skip out on appointed times, and then appointed time that's coming, not good. All right, let's get to this. Donkeys versus horses. Let's look at behavior and survival. We're going to see why it had to be a donkey, a female on top of that. With a young male, he rode it on, but the female donkey, the mom, was right there. Reaction to danger. Horses are herd animals that rely on flight response and run from danger. That's what horses do. They're herd animals. You can watch all these nature channels, and you see them in bunches, and when danger comes, them horses are gone. They're known for their speed. Donkeys are more cautious. Now, we see that in Scripture, too. Independent and tend to stand their ground and fight. So tonight, the question is, are you a donkey or a horse? What do you want to be? Are you going to stand and fight? Or are you going to, bye, you'll be like Peter. I'm out of here. Don't Peter, remember Pastor said, don't Peter out. Diet and metabolism. Donkeys are very efficient at digesting food and easily become overweight if fed like a horse. They need less rich forage. Donkeys are easy to maintain. Work style. Horses excel at fast, short duration tasks and riding. Donkeys work at a steady, slow pace and excel in carrying heavy packs over rough land. Let me tell you something. Yeshua was in rough land. That's why he wasn't a horse. He's not trying to get there in a hurry. He's trying to get there at a slow, steady pace to teach us. And what we have to do with his word? Slow down. Be a donkey. Donkeys can stop to assess danger of panicking. Effectively guarding livestock against predators like coyotes. They thrive on sparse, high fiber roughage that would starve a horse. And they can eat the bare minimum. The horse says, I ain't eating that. Well, I tell you what. I'm a donkey in my house. My wife will tell you. I eat leftover 3 and 4 days old. It's fine with me. I can tell you right now. And carry heavy loads to their body weight. How much? The one carrying the sins of the world, the weight of the world, a donkey's carrying him. Had to be a donkey. There was none other animal. And then a donkey's considered what? Unclean. This is what he wrote upon an unclean animal. But what he did, he redeemed you and I. See, that's where we come in, because we've been redeemed. We've been that unclean donkey for a lot of years, but now he wants to redeem you. Because why? You're the firstborn. And he said, you must redeem him. If not, you break your neck. That's what the scripture says. Donkeys, when facing a threat, a donkey freezes to analyze the danger rather than using a horse's automatic flight reaction. He's standing there ready for battle. He's going to look at it. He's going to stop and freeze. And okay, the fight's on. This is what donkeys do. I like this right here. Donkeys are naturally territorial. They will actively confront, bite, or stomp predators to protect the animals like sheep. Stomp. This is what donkeys do. Maybe they heard that Kurt Franklin song. Stomp. What are you tonight? Just all this stuff ties in. I know it may seem a little comical, but go back and read it for yourself. Because these are how donkeys are. They're not an animal that you intimidate. Hey, you know, we pull up our Facebook, you see Miss Shea. They don't got new donkeys. I mean, they're always getting donkeys up there. I'm trying to say, man, why are they getting donkeys? I see why. She knows something about them. So what do donkeys do? It goes back to what I just read a little while ago. When sheep are in trouble, they will cry out and the shepherd will deliver them. Here comes the donkey. Helping out the sheep. How you know, man, this is... As I was going through all this today, let me tell you something, it was just so beautiful. I preached myself happy. Hallelujah. You know, when you got nobody encouraging, a wheelhouse by yourself, you just encourage your own self. Let me tell you something, boy. This was so good. Hallelujah. And he turned this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he struck the Mishraim and hit him in the sand. Donkeys, what people call stubbornness, because we see the dark side now. Let's cover this. We say, boy, he's a stubborn mule. But mules are more stubborn. Mule is not a donkey. Mule is a mule, donkey, because a mule is a crossbreed. Just so you know. Donkeys, what people often call stubbornness, is actually a high intelligence for self-preservation. A donkey will refuse to move if it senses a genuine hazard. They smart. Let me read that again. Did y'all catch that? Donkeys, what people call stubbornness, is actually a high intelligence for self-preservation. A donkey will refuse to move if it senses a genuine hazard. Now, right away after I read that, I already think about Balaam. Because what happened, he's riding a donkey, and the donkey sees the angel. He sees the danger. The donkey's got eyes to see, but Balaam don't. But the donkey sees the angel with the sword drawn. And what he does, he strikes him a couple of times, and the donkey finally lays down. He says, have I not been your donkey? You've been riding me all the time. Well, you want? He said, if I had to, I'd kill you. Why you want to kill me? I'm your donkey. Madman. The scripture calls him a madman speaking to a donkey. But y'all, can y'all use a donkey? And you open the eyes of the donkey and make him speak? He can do it all. This is what he done. This is what he done for you and I. He gave us spiritual eyes to see. We don't see the danger, but she does. This is where sometimes we and Brother Chad were talking about our counterpart, our female. They, ladies, y'all built with a sense in y'all to detect stuff like that. We do the stomping part. But the lady, y'all gonna go home and listen to that stomp. Well, damn, women, they have a sense of all that. That's why, look, our little boy, he clings to my wife. He has all that sense that. Had that female gives off, and man, let me tell you, it is so good. In 1 Peter 5:1, it says, therefore, as a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Messiah, and also a sharer of the esteem that is to be revealed, I appeal to the elders among you, shepherd the flock of Elohim, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but voluntary. I couldn't wait. Not out of greed for a filthy gain, but eagerly. Neither as being masters over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, oh boy, you shall receive the never failing crown of esteem. He's going to repay you for your righteousness. Goes right back to that. In the same way, you younger ones, be subject to elders, and gird yourself with humility toward one another. For Elohim resisteth the proud, but gives favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, then, under the mighty hand of Elohim, so that he exalt you in due time. Casting all your worry upon him, for he's concerned about you. Cast all your burdens upon him, because he's concerned about even the little thing, what you think is not so important. Why? Because the very next verse tells us why he's concerned about your worry, about your troubles. He tells us, be sober and watch, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in the belief, knowing that the same hardship are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And the Elohim of all favor, who called you to his everlasting esteem by Messiah Yeshua, after you have suffered a while, he ain't say you're going to bring you out. He's going to let you go through some things. But he says, I'm with you. Hene, I'm there. Himself perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be esteem and might forever and ever. Amen. In Matthew, I've got a few things in Matthew. I'm going to cut this one a little short. No, I'm sorry, Mark, not Matthew, Mark. He talks about, in Mark 4, he talks about the parable and the sower. And for verse 16, and likewise, these are the ones sown on rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but are short-lived. For when pressure and persecution arises, because of the word, immediately they stumble. Because they can't handle it. And others are those among thorns, or sown among thorns. These are they who hear the word, and the worries of this age. Something is out of our hand that we have no control of. So he's going to tell us in a little bit. And the deceit of riches and the desires for other matters entering in choke the word. Don't let the seed being sown. Don't let the word get choked in your life. Take it, copy it down, write it, go back and read it. Because what happens? When it chokes the word, it becomes fruitless. And those sown on good soil are those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now in Matthew 6:25, he said, because of this, I say to you, do not worry about your life. He's got you covered. What you shall eat or drink, or about your body, what you shall put on, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Our master says, look at the birds of the heaven, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into storehouses. Yet your heavenly Father does feed them. Are you not worth more than they? And which of you, by worrying, is able to add one cubit to his lifespan? Like I say, some things in life we cannot do. It's impossible. That's why he says, don't worry, but don't be anxious. The title of it is, don't be anxious. So why do you worry about clothing? Note, well, the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And I say to you that even Shlomo in all of his esteem was not dressed like one of these. But if Elohim so clothed the grass of the field, which exists today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more, O you of little belief? Do not worry then. Verse 31 says, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Because we know that's, we got to have clothes. We got to have food, and we got to have all these things. Trust in him. Trust me. He's gonna see you through all. He knows you need it. He sees what we're lacking, and something we can improve in. But he's trying to build us up, increase our faith in him, to see him as the rock, as the fortress, as a deliverer, like that we were saying. He says, for those nations, for the nation, for all these, the nations seek for. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these. He knows this. But seek first the reign of Elohim and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow shall have its own worries. I'm not worried who's speaking tomorrow. I already know. But that is not the kind of words he's talking about. He's talking about the cares and affairs of what's going on in the world. Let me tell you, when I left work today, I left work. My mind was here, focused here. I'm not worried about what they got about it. I say, call me if you need me. But I'm not worried about going, though. That's the last thing on my mind. Each day has enough evil in itself. Each day. In Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 17 and 21, Yeshua tells believers in the end what will happen, what to expect around the time we should be watching and not be burdened by it. Because there's teaching going on tonight that we won't know about the end time. Why are you trying to go to another man who wants to tell about the end time when your master already done this for you? Just go back and read his words. He tells us. But it's like one of these times, what I mentioned last week. This is some of the things that's out there that people burden themselves with. In Acts 15:1, and certain men came down from Yehuda, and they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the practice of Moshe, you are unable to be saved. That's a burden to some people back then in that time. Because that's what this was going on in Nicene Creed in Acts. So what did James say? Therefore, I judge, in verse 19, it says, therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the nation who are turning to Elohim, but write to them to abstain from defilements of idols, and from whoring, and from what is strangled, and from blood, and from ancient generation Moshe has in every city proclaiming him, being read in the congregation every Sabbath, every Shabbat. We should be reading Moshe. Not telling people you got to be circumcised to be saved. That's bondage. But people preach that today. All four of the men in the renewed writing write about Yeshua's crucifixion. And yet our master says in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I shall give you rest. What were the children of Israel crying for in Exodus? Rest. Because they were being burdened. Hammered down, and we're going to be, it gets worse, because when Moshe started with the Exodus, boy, they go gather your own sticks, go gather, it ain't going to be given to you no more. You got to go do it on your own, and don't let one brick diminish from your quota. Press them even harder. But you know the deliverer is coming. One day our deliverer is coming. Our master also says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am meek and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your being. For my yoke is gentle, and my burden is light. You know, when we think about that burden, when that pastor talked about with the dominant one, he's going to be here in just a minute. The question is our master Yeshua crazy? Who wants his life? Crucified, when we read about the story, is he crazy? Take that yoke? Who wants to sign up for crucifixion? Remember, be the donkey, not the horse. In John 15:5, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. This burden turns into hate. And we take it. Not everybody agrees with the Master Yeshua either. But he will set the record straight. I'm going to skip that part because my card is up. But I'm going to read this in closing. Let me tell you something. Let me make sure this is the end. No, almost. In Revelation 7:9, I said, man, I just needed to close it for this. Because we told him, when you go back to John 15, 18 through 27, he's talking about how they hated him without a cause. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. He'd done nothing to deserve what he got. But yet he tells us to take that yoke upon us and learn from him. We ain't signing up for that. Okay. In Revelation 7:9, I looked and saw a great crowd which no one was able to count. This is some of this repaying for your righteousness. Just so you know there's a reward in the end. I saw a great crowd which no one was able to count, out of all the nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, dressed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, deliverance. What they cry? Deliverance belongs to our Elohim, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the messengers stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped Elohim, saying, amen. The blessing and the esteem and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the respect and the power and the might to our Elohim forever and ever. Amen. What are they hollering to the one on the throne? They're giving him what? Respect and power and might and esteem and wisdom. All this belong to our Elohim. How's your view of our Elohim now? And one of the elders responded, saying to me, who are these dressed in white robes? And where do they come from? And I said to him, Master, you know. And he said to me, these are those coming out of the great distress. Let me tell you, troublesome times is coming. They look, don't be burdened by it, because we already forewarned. Yeshua said, I forewarned you. And here tonight, they're saying the same thing. These are those coming out of the great distress, having washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Your robes come white in the blood of the Lamb. That don't even sound logic. Because of this, they are before the throne of Elohim, serving day and night in his dwelling place. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his tent over them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, nor shall the sun strike them, nor any heat. Hallelujah, because it's hot out there right now. I can tell you that. Because the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall shepherd them and lead them to the fountains of water of life, and Elohim shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Hallelujah. Man, let me tell you, this burden, let me tell you, I still got a few more things to talk about burden. And just, that goes to show you, just that one little passage right here. Spend time. That's what we've been taught to do. Spend time with him. This burden, it goes to a primitive root, sabal. It's H5445. It means to bear the load, dragging oneself along. That's when I thought about the dominant one. When you look to the dominant one and you fall, you're getting tired and weary, the dominant is still moving. And you know what he's doing? He's dragging you, because you ain't stopping him. None of us all together in the harness together can't stop him. So, Shabbat Shalom. Let me tell you, this was beautiful for me.